Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Something tremendous took place in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost. Try to visualize it. The capital city was filled to overflowing with pilgrims from every corner of the then known world. There wasn't any physical distancing that day. They had come together 50 days after Passover for one of the three pilgrimage festivals of the Jews to celebrate the harvest of the winter wheat. But Pentecost wasn't just a harvest festival. By the first century, the crowds who gathered also celebrated with grateful hearts the giving of the law, the occasion when the people of Moses, having been freed from bondage in Egypt, received the law from the Lord on Mount Sinai. Amid all the festive turmoil in Jerusalem, who would have given a second thought to the little band who had gathered around the frustrated Messiah from Nazareth? The matter of this Jesus and his claims to be the Christ appeared to have been dealt with once and for all at Passover with a cross. Nevertheless, things were to work out differently. The divine story that began with the angel's hymn of praise over the fields of Bethlehem continued beyond the cross of Calvary to the great Easter victory. Even though as yet most of the world had not heard about it, this divine story had not come to an end. It continued. As our text records, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something wonderful was happening. The strange sights and sounds gave evidence of that. Yet the sound of a mighty rushing wind and the appearance of tongues as of fire, even the speaking in other languages, aren't the really wonderful thing. Up until that moment, the disciples had been anything but exemplary apostles of Jesus. They had tempted him to abandon his work, had distracted him by their competition for greatness, had deserted and denied him when he faced his greatest challenge, had forgotten his teaching, hidden in fear, and doubted reports of his resurrection. And things don't seem to have gotten any better, even after 40 days of post-resurrection appearances and teaching. As Luke reports, just before he ascended into heaven, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And yet it is these very men who stand up on Pentecost, boldly and clearly proclaiming that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that his death and resurrection happened in accordance with prophecy, and that through these things, God has provided salvation for all people. Now that's amazing. Who would have thought that the disciples had it in them? And of course, the truth is that they didn't. They didn't have it in them. What they did on Pentecost was nothing less than a miracle. Even as we recognize this, though, we run the risk of being distracted by what we can see and hear. The greatest miracle of Pentecost isn't in the different languages the disciples spoke, but in what happened in their hearts and in their minds, and then in the hearts and the minds of those who heard them speak. The fact that they were all declaring the mighty works of God means that the disciples finally got it. They understood. As Peter's sermon, which continues after the close of our text today, indicates, the disciples now had a grasp of and confidence in God's word they hadn't had before. The boldness with which they shared the gospel was a boldness brought on by a spirit-inspired conviction that everything that had happened to Jesus was part of God's plan to deliver humanity from sin and death. Indeed, that's just what Jesus promised the Spirit would do: convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The miracle of Pentecost is that the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. From this point on, God the Holy Spirit would no longer merely hover over the world as he had done at creation. He would no longer be present only here and there in the world for short moments of time. From this point on, he would live here on earth. He would have his temple in the midst of men. It would not be a sanctuary made of stone or marble, but would nevertheless be a very real sanctuary. Of it, it would be said, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Thus, already here in earthly history, some of the true promised new creation is being fulfilled. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is the miracle of Pentecost. That what Moses had wanted, the thing about which Joel had prophesied, what Jesus had promised, had now come to pass. The Spirit had been given, poured out upon the young and the old, male and female, master and servant, so that they were able to proclaim the wonders of God's love in Jesus Christ, call upon the Lord in faith, and be saved. The miracle becomes clear as we reflect on the truth Luther taught. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. By yourself, it's a hopeless case. God and his wisdom and his plans are beyond you. But, Luther continues, the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. What happened to the disciples on that first Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit came to them, opening their hearts and minds so that God's word became clear and intelligible to them. No longer were God's intentions mysterious and confusing. Now the cross made sense, and the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, rather than some merely earthly kingdom, became the focus and the center of their hopes. Thankfully, this greatest of the miracles of Pentecost is one that wasn't limited to and didn't end with Jesus' disciples. When the people were cut to the heart by Peter's preaching and asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit himself entering into the lives of sinners and opening their minds and hearts to understand and take to heart their guilt for rejecting and crucifying the Lord's anointed, but also God's overwhelming love and the forgiveness that is theirs in Jesus Christ. On that first Pentecost, 3,000 believed and were baptized and devoted themselves to hearing and living God's word. And this is a miracle that continues even today. Still today, the Holy Spirit is given to reveal God's love and grace to us in the salvation that he has prepared through Jesus Christ. It's because of the Holy Spirit that the scriptures aren't just dry and dusty history books to us. It's because of the Holy Spirit that you and I can say, forgiveness and salvation are God's gift to me. It's because of the Holy Spirit that on occasion you feel your heart burning within you as you hear the scriptures or a sermon or a song which focuses God's word into your heart. It's because of the Holy Spirit that you recognize your sin as sin, and your conscience troubles you. It's because of the Holy Spirit that you experience the blessed assurance that God's mercy is greater than your sin, that though your sin is like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's because of the Holy Spirit that you can confidently pray to God as Abba, Daddy. It's because of the Holy Spirit that you can be at peace even when your life is in an uproar, because you know that you are in God's care whatever's going on around you. It's because of the Holy Spirit that you can look forward with eager expectation to the end of the world and the return of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who, as Jesus promised, teaches you all things and brings to your remembrance everything that Jesus himself has said. Indeed, the Holy Spirit whom God has given also to you in the waters of holy baptism, is the reason that you are a believer, a dear child of God, and an heir with Christ of eternal life. Because of the Holy Spirit, through the faith that he began, faith that he continues to nourish and preserve in your heart through your hearing of the word, and in holy absolution and at the Lord's table, because of the Holy Spirit, that you have a glorious future in heaven. It's true. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.